First Peter chapter 2. I just want to read again this morning from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. I was minded to go straight on to chapter 3, because over the last few weeks we've been thinking about all these different circumstances. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings before us and tells us, Lord, tells us what our attitude and response ought to be as Christian people within various circumstances. And the obvious next one is in chapter 3. But there was something that In these last few verses of chapter 2 that I really felt was important to think about this morning. And as a matter of fact, it seems to me this is the basis really for what we're going to look at next as we go into chapter 3. So I want to read from verse 21. It says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So, as I say, the last couple of weeks or so, we've been thinking about the Christian's behaviour, the Christian's response, his behaviour, for example, in the workplace, and what our attitude as Christian believers ought to be towards our work, towards our employers, to those who are bosses over us. Servants, it says, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And it goes on to say, it says, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, it goes on to say, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And we talked about reasons why a Christian might suffer wrongfully. That is, when we stand for the Lord and that gets us into trouble because we may refuse to do a certain thing because of our faith, we may end up suffering wrongfully. And in the few verses before that, really effectively, Peter says the same thing. There are circumstances within life generally, within a society, where Christians might suffer wrongfully at the hands of governors and kings and people like that just because of the faith. And we are all familiar with it. We know that this is happening in an alarming and increasing rate throughout the world, that Christians are suffering just because of the faith, suffering wrongfully at the hands of the various powers that be. These are the things that we've been looking at for the last 2 or 3 weeks or so. But of course, these are not the only reasons Christians sometimes suffer grief through no fault of their own, are they? It's not just in the workplace sometimes. Not just at the hands of governors and people like that and regimes that are against Christianity. Sometimes Christians suffer and suffer grief for other reasons that really it's through no fault of their own. For example, what about sickness and disease? Sickness and disease. These are things that cause immense suffering and grief to Christians as well as non-Christians, isn't it? It's true. And listen, I know, obviously, that sickness and disease originally came in as a result of sin. It came in as a result of Adam's sin. Such things like sickness and disease and death were not part of the original creation, were they? When God created all things in the beginning, he said, behold, it is very good. There was nothing wrong with it. There was no thorns, no thistles, no poisonous plants, no sickness, no disease. Sickness, in that sense, came in as a result of sin. Adam's sin. But at the personal individual level, it isn't necessarily because one has sinned in a particular way that one gets ill, is it? Not necessarily. Well, in some cases it is, obviously. If I abuse my body through, you know, misusing alcohol or drugs of certain kinds, if I do that, I can become ill. I mean, if I suck two bottles of whiskey a day, you know, I'm going to finish up pretty soon with some problems with my liver, definitely, you know, and maybe other problems. And so if you do that, then you will get ill. There's no question about it. And one might say that that's a consequence of your behaviour, similarly with drugs. And sadly, some of us know people who've suffered and even died as a result of really abusing their own body in that sort of a way. And another example, if a person lived a promiscuous lifestyle and started to sleep around, and as a result of that contracted some sexually transmitted disease, you know, one could say that was a result of their own behaviour. So things like that do happen. We know that. And look, I'm not unsympathetic. I'm simply pointing out that that happens, and one can say that is a result of really of one's own behaviour. But we do have to acknowledge that such is not always the case. Sometimes people get ill, sometimes people get sick, and it's not a result of something like that they've done. For example, what about the child who is born HIV positive because of the parent's lifestyle? It wasn't the child's fault, was it? As a result of the parent's lifestyle. Or what about the husband or wife who gets AIDS because the partner, the spouse, has been unfaithful? That wasn't a result of their own sin. Or what about the person who becomes sick or contracts some disease for no apparent reason at all? See, the point I'm trying to make is that while, yes, it's true, sometimes people get ill, sometimes people get sick, and one can say, well, that's attributed to your own behaviour, really. Arguably, more sickness doesn't come as a direct result of our own sin, does it? I wouldn't know whether that would be, but certainly, many sicknesses don't come as a direct result of our own sin. In fact, a person might even become sick as a result of doing good. Isn't that true? In fact, we've seen some examples of that recently in the news, haven't we? Nurses and doctors who've gone out to Africa to nurse and to help people who are suffering with the Ebola virus, who themselves have contracted that virus. They only went out there to help. So sometimes a person can become sick even through doing good. And let's face it, friends, the same happens to Christians as happens to non-Christians sometimes. Sickness and disease can cause much grief and suffering. Therefore, just as much as asking what our response, what our attitude as Christians should be to kings and governors and the powers that be and employers and bosses at work who may cause grief and suffering to us wrongfully, I suppose as Christians we ought to also ask, what should the Christian's attitude be to that, to grief that comes and suffering through things like sickness and disease? Now, I suppose the first thing we ought to do here is again remind ourselves of the fact that all sickness and disease, like death, came in originally as a consequence of the fall. Why do we get old and die? Well, actually, I once heard somebody discussing this on the radio, and the man says that scientists are not at all sure why the aging process kicks in and why people actually die. They really can't weigh it up. But I know, I don't profess to be like, you know, a genius, but I actually know why people grow old and die. And I only know that by reading the Bible. Because it tells us that death came as a result of sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. I'll go back to Genesis chapter 2. God said to Adam about this particular tree, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now when Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he didn't drop dead instantly, did he? In fact, he lived till he was 860 odd, I think, is my memory, 850 or something. No, sorry, 950, I think Adam lived till. So he lived for a very long time after that. But from the moment he disobeyed God, the aging process began in Adam, and he began to die. And physically, eventually, he died. Death came as a result of sin. And sickness also, friends, came as a result of sin. That said, the question that faces the Christian is, how is it that Christians still get ill and die? Why Christians? And the reason I ask that is for this reason. Because if we believe, and we ought to, that through that which was accomplished in Christ at Calvary, and through the resurrection, actually, he reversed the effects of the fall, particularly upon those who by the grace of God become saved, through his atoning sacrifice, the effects of the fall are reversed because of his work. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. As the hymn writer said, we sang it earlier. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. If you turn back to Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And that's, of course, where Peter is quoting from. By his stripes you were healed. So he conquered sin and death and hell, definitely. You believe that? I believe that with all my heart. He conquered sin and death and hell, and by his stripes we were healed, it says. Well, if that's so then, why is it that Christians apparently still get ill? Might as well ask, why do Christians go on aging and then die? You see, after all, what is aging but a kind of sickness? Isn't it? It is. It's a kind of sickness, aging. And unless the rapture happens first, then it is eventually in all of us, it's going to result in the death of our bodies. So why is it that that happens to Christians if Christ, through his work on Calvary, has reversed the effects of the fall? Maybe you think it's a daft question, but really it isn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? If what was accomplished at Calvary is so immense that he's actually reversed the effects of the fall, then how is it that some of us today are sick? All this congregation is not here this morning because some are sick. Well, of course, some Christians would say, you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. It says, by his stripes you were healed. And what that means, and this actually would be the traditional Pentecostal view on this subject, what that means is that physical healing of sickness and disease is just as much a part of salvation and what Christ has accomplished for the believer as his forgiveness of sins. And therefore, it's the believer's right to be healed physically and now, instantly, from sickness and disease just as much as to be forgiven for our sins. Not because of us, not because of anything in us, not because we deserve it, but because of him and what he accomplished at the cross, you see. It's, as it were, all part of the package, so to speak, of God's salvation. Look, they say, by his stripes we are healed. That's what it says, isn't it? And didn't Jesus demonstrate this in his own ministry by healing all kinds of sickness and disease? Yes, and didn't the apostles do the same after him? They did. In fact, sometimes when I read Acts of the Apostles and you look at the way Peter sits down by or kneels by a girl that is dead and the way he deals with her and the way he speaks of her, if you hadn't read that it was Peter, you'd think it was Jesus. He deals with it exactly the same way and the result is exactly the same. So the apostles did the same, and actually in Acts of the Apostles, not just the apostles, but other Christians too, like Ananias and people like that, also Philip, people like that, also healing was accomplished through them. So there it is. Some people say, why can't you see it? Why can't you just accept it? It's surely the plain teaching of Scripture. And you see, one has to admit that for more than one reason, that is a very attractive teaching. To say, by his stripes we are healed, means that all Christians at least should be healed when they get sick. Well, they shouldn't get sick in the first place, but if they do, they should be healed. But still, the question remains, why do Christians get ill? And what's more to the point, why, after being prayed for, do some not get healed? And in saying that, I'm running the risk of being called a negative person again. That would be, in some circles, called negative confession, you see, what I've just said. But I'm honest, I'm not a negative person, I'm a realist. I'm a realist. Some people, even after they've been prayed for, don't get healed. I have to say that. Well, why? Some people would say, that's down to faith, you see, or rather the lack of it. The lack of it, that's the problem. Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you well. And on another occasion, he said, all things are possible to him who believes. Only believe. One Pentecostal preacher, that was his kind of catchphrase. Only believe, you see. Logically then, if you follow that line of thinking, if you don't get healed, it's your lack of faith. It's your lack of faith. And so what happens is, they heap on those who are already suffering grief a load more worry and grief by telling them they've no faith. That's what happens. And this is the issue, you see, for the thinking Christian, as far as I'm concerned. See, just imagine I'm a Christian. Just imagine I'm a Christian believer this morning. I'm a Christian believer, just imagine, okay? I've been rejoicing in my salvation. I've been rejoicing in everything that God has done for me in Christ. I've been rejoicing in the fact that my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. And I have a standing before God. I can lift up holy hands. I can praise God because I'm justified by the precious blood of Jesus. And I've been rejoicing in that. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, I become ill with some very serious condition. So what do? I pray. And it doesn't go away. So I pray again. And I get my loved ones to pray for me. But I'm still ill. And I go back to the doctors, and he says, it's spread. I'm still ill. And everybody's praying for me. So what am I going to do? So maybe then I go to one of those people who teach this doctrine. By stripes you're healed means that every Christian believer will be healed. And I go to one of these people, and he lays hands on me, and he prays. And I don't get well. I'm still ill. What do I make of this? What do I make of the fact that I'm a Christian and I'm still ill? And I've been told now that healing from physical sickness and disease is just as much a part of salvation to the one who believes as is forgiveness of sins. But I haven't got healed. So I start to wonder whether I've been forgiven. Because if it's all part of the package and I haven't received the healing, well, how do I know that I've received the forgiveness of sins? You see what I'm saying? And so what that heaps upon the person who's sick, who's already suffering grief, is more grief, because now they're worried in case the sins weren't forgiven. There's something wrong with the sin. The other question is, what do those who preach and teach that doctrine say to the Christians they pray for who don't get healed? Well, I have actually, I have come across at least one who said, if you don't worry if you've not got the faith, I'll pray in faith for you. So that person took the responsibility of the faith. But what some of them do, if the person doesn't get healed, well, it's their lack of faith. And as I say, that heaps more worry and more grief on a person who's already suffering with it. Now listen, before anybody starts to think that I am some kind of cessationist who doesn't believe in divine healing, you are wrong, because I do. And as a matter of fact, the Lord healed me. I used to have, many years ago, asthma so bad I was hospitalised with it twice. It was that bad. I was in hospital for at least five days first time, and 4 or 5 days the second time. It was that bad. And somebody prayed for me. I couldn't go to bed at night without an inhaler under my pillow. It was that bad. I haven't had an inhaler now for years. Somebody prayed for me. God healed me. Okay? I believe in divine healing. And of course, I believe that by his stripes we were healed means what it says. But, you see, I think in the light of what is obvious, some people don't get healed, always, we need a better understanding of what this actually teaches. So that in our enthusiasm to see God's healing power at work, we don't actually sometimes go against what God's actually doing in a person's life. So, first of all, let me point one obvious thing out here. In the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter quotes from Isaiah 53, by his stripes we were healed, the main subject, as it were, is not sickness anyway. It's sin. And how Christ dealt with all of our sins so that we as believers can live for righteousness. Let me read again verses 24 to 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray. You have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So I would say that in the context, the subject isn't specifically sickness anyway. It's sin and how Christ has delivered us from sin. And the same is really true, you know, of Isaiah 53. It's really all about the atonement and how God dealt with sin so completely that the believer might be justified. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, it says. It's all about how through the atonement the believer is justified before God. Ah, yes, somebody says. But what about Matthew 8? Because Matthew 8 also quotes Isaiah 53. And Matthew 8, well, this particular section of it anyway, verses 6 and 16 and 17, is about Christ's healing ministry. So it says in Matthew 8, verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Mark the word all. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So what about that then? The proponents of the doctrine I've just been talking about would say. That tells us that Christ healing people was a fulfilment of Isaiah 53. True, it is. But that is simply Matthew showing how Jesus' ministry fulfilled Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. Because in Old Testament prophecy, it describes various things about Messiah's life, including where he would grow up, where he would be born, and what his ministry would be like. And he would have a miraculous ministry, and healing of the sick would be all part of his ministry. But I put it to you that you can't surely take that to mean that instant physical healing from sickness and disease is the right of every believer in the same way that forgiveness of sins is. All right then, what does it mean? And how should we as believers take this? How should we apply this as Christian believers? Well, first of all, let me declare myself here. I actually believe it means what it says. Literally, by his stripes we were healed. And I believe, in fact, I am absolutely 100% certain that every single true believer will be healed. No matter what their condition is, no matter what kind of sickness they've got, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's cancer, whatever it is, every single true believer in Christ will be healed. That is 100% guaranteed because of the atonement. Not only that, but death itself and the aging process, which I put it to you is a kind of illness, for the believer, that will be healed as well. 100% solid, guaranteed. But listen, when we receive our healing, now that is up to the sovereign God, who is infinitely wise, and what he has in view is what he wants for us eternally, not just right now. See, some believers think all Jesus wants is for us to be happy right now. What Jesus wants is for us to be everything he ever intended us to be for all eternity. And an infinitely wise God knows how best to bring me from where I am now to that. So if I become sick, here's what I should do. First of all, I will say this. As a believer, I should do what I'm instructed to do in James chapter 5, where it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. So, if I get sick with such a sickness that I can't even get out, I can't get to church, what I should do, if I'm going to be obedient to church, I should call for the elders and they should come and pray for me. That should be my first port of call. And it may be, you see, that God will heal me instantly, because he's able to do that. How many of you know that? If he's the same yesterday, today and forever, I mean, his power isn't any less now than it was back then. If he chooses to, and I put it to you, friends, it wouldn't matter what your condition was or how far gone it is. If God chose to, he could heal you. Listen, if he can throw the universe and everything in it in existence in 6 days, I tell you, you know, lung cancer is not a problem to God if he chooses to heal. It wouldn't matter what your condition was. And he may heal instantly. And if he does, then we should give thanks and we should rejoice and we should testify to others, especially to the church, so that people might be encouraged by that. But listen, what if I don't get healed instantly? What then? I've prayed myself because I've been suffering. and I've called for the elders of the church and they've prayed, but I've still not got healed. What do I do then? Well, I'll grant you, that isn't necessarily easy to know what to do. Because, you see, we don't always know what God's doing. And you see, it might be that sometimes what God is seeking for us to become, and for us, what he's seeking for us to do, is what Jesus describes in Luke 18, where he talks about the need for persistence in prayer. So sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer the first time you ask, or even the second or third. And in Luke chapter 18, he tells a parable to teach that people should be persistent in prayer and not give up. So sometimes it might be that that is what God is teaching us. Therefore, we should go on praying. And listen, in the absence of knowing any different from the Lord, then it seems to me, as brothers and sisters who care for one another, if one of us gets sick, we should go on praying for that person. You know, if in the absence of knowing any different, we should continue to pray. Who knows that God is not just teaching us something about persistence in prayer? Even so, and I'm sorry, but we have to acknowledge this, friends, sometimes God doesn't heal a person. In this life, I mean. And they may call me negative and faithless, but look, it's a fact. And it's the proverbial elephant in the room, even for those who seem convinced that we all should be healed now. It's still there. And this, in actual fact, is something that the Apostle Paul found himself. And for example, if you turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, in verse 20, he says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Get that? Who's Trophimus? Trophimus was one of Paul's co-workers. Somebody who'd gone out and served the Lord with Paul. And he said, and Paul says, I left him in Miletus sick. So are you telling me that Paul hadn't prayed for Trophimus? Because I tell you now, Paul would certainly have prayed for that man. But when Paul left Trophimus, he was still sick in Miletus. Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. But Paul also found this for himself. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Just read verses 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul apparently had this, what he calls his thorn in the flesh. And okay, different Bible scholars have different points of view about what his thorn in the flesh was. But most people, I think, are agreed that it was some kind of illness that Paul had. Some kind of sickness. Some people think it was his eyes. He had some problem with his eyes because of something he says in Galatians. But we don't know. But a lot of people think it was a sickness. But the point is that Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. He didn't just say, Lord, if it's your will, take it away from me. You know, kind of blasé. But he pleaded with the Lord to take this away from him. But God's answer came, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul came to see there was a purpose for that suffering. And at least part of it was that he didn't become puffed up because of all the revelations that he was receiving from God. That he might have had this tendency to become a kind of boastful fellow because of the abundance of revelations God had given him. So God gave him this to kind of humble him and to to keep him humble. But what he discovered was that it had a greater purpose, because it meant that he had to totally, all the time, lean on the Lord. So he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong with the strength that comes from the Lord. It drove him, in other words, to prayer and reliance upon the Lord. Interestingly, you know, those two examples I gave of Trophimus and Paul, I once had a discussion with a pastor who believes in that by his stripes we're healed means that we should all be healed. And I had this discussion with him. And I mentioned these two cases from the scriptures, and his answer was, he said, well, actually, he said, I think that Paul eventually was healed. It's just that at the point in time when he wrote that, he hadn't been healed. But you see, you can't bring an argument from silence. The way it's left in the scriptures is that Paul had pleaded with the Lord three times, and the Lord had said, it's not being taken away. My grace is sufficient for you. Very well. What do I believe then about by his stripes we are healed? Well, actually, note the words in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's were. By his stripes you were healed. Past tense. It's already happened. You might say, no, it hasn't. I've still got a cough. By his stripes you were healed. You see, that what Christ accomplished on the cross has completely destroyed all the works of the evil one. He's conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's conquered hell, he's conquered sickness, he's conquered disease, and the results of that will be the experience of every child of God. When we see him, we will be like him, it says. I've already died to sin, it says here. Far as the old man is concerned, the person I used to be before conversion. Do you know something? He doesn't exist anymore. He's dead, him. What you're looking at this morning, folks, is a new creation in Christ. That person I used to be, though, he's dead. He died with Christ. I've already died to sin. God has already forgiven all my sins. I'm already justified in his sight. I've already been raised with Christ into newness of life. I have everlasting life now, and that life is in the Son. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and so is everyone who is in Christ. Yet here I am, and I'm still in this fallen world, and I'm still in this body of death. As Paul calls it in Romans chapter 7. Do you know what he means by that? He says, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, do you know something? He's using an illustration there from the Roman world. And you remember the gladiators in the arena, and sometimes they'd be made to fight chained together. So you'd have two gladiators, one chained to the other, and they'd be fighting. Okay, so during the course of the fight, your mate dies, right? He gets stabbed, but you're still alive. So now, not only have you got to fight your opponent, but you're dragging around a dead body with you. So that really drags you down, that really hinders. Can you imagine that? You're trying to fight off all these men and you're pulling a dead body along. That's the body of death. And what Paul is saying is, living in this, even though I'm born again, even though I'm a new creation in Christ, I'm still attached to this body of death. And it drags me down. And it'll drag me down for as long as I'm in this life. You see? But it won't drag me down for long, folks. Because there's a day coming. There's a day coming when I'm going to be delivered from it. I will be released from the body of death. You see? And then on that day, on resurrection day, when Christ comes again, I receive a new body. Hallelujah. And that body will never be subject to aging or sickness or disease or any such thing. In fact, read Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, sickness, disease, pain, All those things, they are called the former things. In other words, they're the stuff of this life and this world. And as long as we're in this body of death, folks, I'm sorry to say that sometime or other it's going to be part of life. But for the believer, there comes a healing. Now, in the sovereign will of God, he may well be pleased to heal us right now for his glory. But if he doesn't, well, don't lose heart. Because even if you got healed now, you know, let me tell you something, not to put a negative point on things, but if God heals you now, and the day of the rapture is not as soon as I think it might be, you're still going to grow old, I'm sorry to say. Still going to happen. You know, he healed Lazarus, didn't he? He raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus had to grow old again and die. But when you get your healing, your real healing, when you get your new body that's never subject to sickness and disease or any such thing, then you're healed for all eternity. And that's why Paul says, just in closing, in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart. You're sick today, and you've been praying for a very long time now, and others have been praying for you, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, see, Paul's a realist as well. He's not saying, whoa, this shouldn't happen, by stripes we were healed, we should all be healed. He says, no, the outward man's perishing. He's a realist. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's it. By his stripes we are healed. Yes, because of the atonement. Now, well, maybe, if God wills it. If not, don't lose heart. As the day's coming, you will have your healing. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the immensity and the magnitude of the work that you accomplished through your Son at Calvary. We thank you that, Father God, it doesn't just simply result in the believer's life of one turning over a new leaf and living a slightly better life. Lord God, the consequences are immense and they are eternal. And Lord God, the final result is the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the body. And Lord God, it really does say when we see him, we will be like him. Therefore, the kind of body that the Lord Jesus himself has now, that resurrection body, is the kind of body we will have. One that is never subject to aging or pain or sickness or disease or suffering. They are the former things. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'll help us to keep our eyes on this. Lord, not that we don't believe in healing. We absolutely do. And we know that you're a mighty, powerful God. And Lord God, you are able to heal. And Lord God, sometimes the powers of the age to come, Lord God, are being manifested in this life and this world. And Lord God, some of us, Lord God, have been amazed to see that happen. But Lord God, you have a plan. And Lord God, sometimes to Lord God bring us to what you would have us be eternally, sometimes involves suffering and grief at this present time. Lord, my prayer is that, Lord God, if we go through it, whatever direction it comes from, that Lord God, we would have the understanding that the Apostle Paul came to have about these things. That, Lord God, we would realise that, Lord God, if you allow it, Lord God, it is for our good. That, Lord God, it's producing something. And ultimately, it will result in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Providing our faith remains in you. Providing, Lord God, we lean on you, Lord God, and don't allow ourselves, Lord God, simply to fall apart and go to pieces. Lord God, I pray that whatever comes against us, Lord, it'll have the effect of drawing us to you and not away from you. For these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.